We're delighted to welcome our brother, Mr. Robert Bell, to the meeting tonight. And Robert has been booked to come and give his testimony this evening at our family night. We're delighted that he's here and his wife. I don't know how many months it is that I know him that little bit better. Andrew could probably tell you better than that. But we welcome you, Robert, in the Lord's name. We're going to ask you to come and tell us how you met the Lord and what the Lord means to you. God bless you.
I'd just like to, at the outset, thank Reverend Park for his kind invitation for me to come along tonight and share with you in a word of testimony. To say that I'm a little nervous would be an understatement. My wife said to me there, "Do you need a hanky?" I was nearly going to say, "It's a towel I would need." And you'll probably say that when you see me leaving the pulpit after this word of testimony. But it is a very humbling thing to be able to come and share with you tonight in a word of testimony, to tell you of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, a sinner saved by grace. And you know, that's what we need to, first of all, humble ourselves down and just to thank God for what he has done for each and every one of us, for saved and unsaved. If you're saved tonight, you can thank God for his son that died on the cross of Calvary. If you're unsaved, you can also thank God that he spared you to this hour of opportunity where you can hear his precious word. And this week that has passed, my wife and I had the unfortunate task of going to a funeral of a man, a farmer, who was 59 years of age. Last Tuesday morning, David Adams got up like any other day to do a day's work. He went that morning to Muckrafelt, done some business there, and he went to see a farmer who sells machinery. David went to buy a new combine from that gentleman to harvest the barley that's now ready for reaping. But little did David know by that evening that the reaper would be coming for him. And at 59 on Thursday, David Adams was laid to rest. As we sat in that church in Ballaghy before the service began, I was thinking about many things, thinking about word of testimony tonight, thinking, Lord, how do we get started? What do we say? What type of people are these? And the order of service was sitting before us. I took it down and I began to look through it. And I quote, there's two little verses. I want to read these two little verses. Well, this hymn to you. One of them, certainly, when I read of it, I can thank God that he saved me. And the other verse is what I look forward to. It says, "And when I think that God his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. And then I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." And that's just the two little verses I'm going to leave out of that hymn. But before I give a word of testimony, I'm going to give you to you a number of portions of scripture, and I have entitled them different headings. I'll not ask you to turn with me, but I'll just simply read them out. And if you want to talk to me or come to me afterwards, I'd gladly sit down and talk with you. I've entitled them The Beginning, The Ways, The Two Ways, Hearing the Gospel, New Life in Christ, and Assurance, Not Insurance, and at the end, All of Sin. You might think that's strange, but as you hear my testimony, you'll see exactly where those portions of Scripture, God used them as he drew me onto himself. The first one is entitled The Beginning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And it says there, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The ways. Proverbs 14, verses 12 to 13. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The two ways, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Hearing the Gospel, Mark 4, verses 23 to 24. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. New life in Christ with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Assurance, not insurance. Romans 8, verses 34 to 39. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The last little one is, All have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was born on the 17th of the 1st, 1959. So at least you know my age. I was the third in our family. I had two older sisters, Daphne and Jennifer, and then myself. And later on, was to another, one was to be born into our family, my younger brother, Stephen. We were brought up in the country. I always say country people are different from town people. But we were brought up in the country, and a very quiet, hard-working way of life. That's what we were born into. Born into a farm where my father and mother both worked on the farm. Worked with cows, worked with sheep, worked with pigs, worked with hens, worked with barley, potatoes, at that time grassy, so that's gone back a wee bit. But I can remember us as a family as we grew up, helping them on a daily basis when we came to that age, even when we came home from primary school, helping our mother and our father out around the yard. And we grew up around that. But we grew up on the countryside, and beside where we were born into, there was a local church. And as we got up into our Sunday school years, and we were sent along to that Sunday school, right on up through to our teenage years. But sadly, as I stand here, I have to say, in that particular church, I did not hear the gospel preached in the way that I have heard it preached from the day that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I spent 27 years of my life in that particular church, not hearing the gospel. As we got up through our primary school age, our years, and then broke out into high school years, we met up into what you would call different gangs of young people. I want to emphasize this to young people, and especially at this time of the year when you start up into your new schools. At primary school, there seems to be more of a sense of innocence, and people are not involved in the same things. But sad to say, when children move from primary school to high schools and grammar schools and all sorts of other schools, there is a temptation there, because you're thrown into a wider field of people, and Sadly today, a lot of those young people are not saved. A lot of them don't come from godly homes or where salvation has entered in, where the father and mother may not be saved at all. So we ganged up with other people in the classroom, boys of our own age. Some boys we didn't know. Some of the boys were cousins. Some of them just friends that we knew along the district. And we ganged along those and went through school and through those teenage years. But as you go out into the world, leaving from school and on through technical college, we stuck together. And then as we left the technical college and really went out to get our jobs and went separate ways to start and earn money, it wasn't long to I wanted to buy a car. Up until that point, anywhere where we went at night, when we had no car, I depended on my mother and my father, either taking us to those different places and bringing us home. But at least when they took us there, they knew where we were going, and when they came back for us, well, when my mother and father would have said to you, "We will lift you at 10, that meant 10, not half 10. And if they said 11, it was the same thing. You were always home at that time. But when I got my first car, and I can now see that now in our own family, when we have children of our own, and I have a son who has his car. When you have your own car, you go out to places where your mother and father will not want you to go. I can remember when we started to go out at night, my mother would often have said, "Well now, Robert, I don't want you going here, and I don't want you going there, and I don't want you frequenting these different places." But you know, irrespective to what my mother had said, and I was unsaved, the devil is in control of your life, though you may not like that. But that's who's controlling your life. And it wasn't long until those fellows that we ran around with in school started to frequent the very places that my mother and my father would have told us not to be going. And if you're young tonight, here tonight, and you haven't started out on the pathway of drink, well, it'll be my prayer, and I'm sure it's the prayer of your mum and your dads and people connected here, that you would never start out on that pathway. Because it always starts off with just one. And all sin is the same. It starts off with one. The alcoholic started off with one drink. The chain smoker started off with one smoke. The man that has an affair started off with just one affair. And then it leads on till it has its own consequences in that family and in that person. That's what happened to me. I began out, and my mother told me not to go to these places, but we thought we knew better, and we began to go to those places on a regular basis. Friday nights, the very church that I belonged to used to run dances, and many a Friday night we would have started off going to local pubs and then finished up at the dance, and you danced away to the little small hours. I progressed like that for a good number of years, and then later on I met later on in our family, as I say, there was four of us. But I want to move you on till the year 1983 to June. And it was a lovely summer's evening. Just something like what you would look out today. And we were out working around the yard. My father and my younger brother, Stephen, would have worked with the cattle. And at that particular time, they were in the milking parlour, milking the cows. My mother and myself were out feeding the sows and the pigs, and we're working out of what's called the boiling house. And I'm sure there's people here tonight that will know what the boiling house was. That's where the meal was kept for the pigs. And at that time there was no bins, it was just in bags, or in our case it was in a big bath in that house. And my mother and I were mixing the meal up for the pigs. And all of a sudden, my younger sister that day, Jennifer, had been unwell and had spent the biggest part of the day in bed. But as we stood at the boiling house, where there was a tap at running the water into the buckets, all of a sudden I could hear a cry from the bathroom window. And as we looked across the yard, we lived in a two-storied farmhouse, and as I looked across the yard, I could see my sister Jennifer hanging out of the upstairs bathroom window. And from the bathroom window, from the sill to the concrete yard, was just a stream of red blood. So my mother and father, my mother ran into the house, and I ran to get my father. and we both ran into the house and up the stairs. And somehow Jennifer had got herself back from the bathroom window. How, I don't know, but she had got herself back into the bed. And we ran up the stairs, and then my mother ran down the stairs again to phone for an ambulance. So she phoned for an ambulance. My father went back out again to get my younger brother Stephen, and I can remember standing alone with Jennifer in the bedroom. And I asked Jennifer just this simple question. I said, "Jennifer, are you going to be all right?" And she said to me, "No." But I was not able to tell Jennifer at that time how she needed to be saved. Jennifer at that time was not saved. And there I had spent those teenage years doing what I thought was having a good time. But when it came to that, and there my sister lay in that bed, I wasn't able to tell her anything about her need of salvation. Jennifer was rushed into hospital. That was on the 9th of June, 1983. At that particular time, the Reverend Sam Workman was holding a mission in Macrofelt, and I have cousins who were greatly linked to that mission. And as Jennifer was put on a life support machine in the Middlesbrough Hospital, they came and asked us, would we mind if the Reverend Sam Workman came up to speak to Jennifer and to pray with us as a family. I can remember that man coming up to the Middlesbrough Hospital and coming into a little room and sitting down with us. And as he began to pray, I can remember looking back at it and listening to a man pray something totally different from what I had ever heard in the years that I had spent in the church that I had spent. He then went out and asked, could he speak to Jennifer in the little ward? And although Jennifer was not able to respond in any way, because she was on a life support machine at that stage, he spoke to her from God's word, and he prayed with her. And on the 13th of June, my sister Jennifer, at 25 years of age, was ushered out into God's eternity. Now, if I was to ask here tonight, how many 25-year-old girls and boys there are, and ask you that little question that I asked my sister, are you going to be all right? I wonder, what would your answer be? But you see, Jennifer's not here anymore, but you are. And God's given you another opportunity, as you have come along tonight, to hear his word. Our home was never the same after that, when Jennifer was taken away from us. We were a close family, and one stuck beside the other. But in between those times, when Jennifer, before she'd taken bad, I had met my wife, who's with me here tonight, Alma, and we have been blessed already with our first child. But after Jennifer died, I seemed to start drinking more and more, and was found more times out of the house instead of being in the house with my wife and family. Insomuch that it got to be that every night or every evening I was visiting the pubs around the local area. Many nights I didn't come home till the small hours of the morning. And many a night I would have waited till my wife went to bed and fell asleep. Alma is a deep sleeper, and still is. But when I would have known that my wife was fast asleep, I would have taken the car from around the back of her house and actually pushed it myself round the front of the house, and then freewheeled it down over the driveway and down the road, clutch started the car, and I was on my way to the pub. And I thought that was life, and that I was having a good time. Little did I know the heartbreak and the trouble and the sorrow that I was causing at home, and later was to cause as those years progressed doing that, because I thought I was having a good time. That went on like that for years, until 1987. 9th of July, I left her home to go to the band parade. Our band was unable to form up, so I left and went to the place that I always went at night. Stayed there till the little small hours of the morning, until I probably had no money left and wasn't able to drink anymore. As I made my way home that night, just as I had many nights before, not thinking that I wouldn't get home, I had a serious accident and finished up that night in hospital in Macrofield. Now, as I lay in the Minister Hospital that night and my wife was sent for and she came in, as I say there in one of those portions of Scripture, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful and the end of that mirth is heaviness. I'd have to say that night as I lay in casualty, there was no laughter, for these places may make you think that you're having a good time. There was no laughter, there was no happiness, there was no joy. There was nothing but heartbreak and sorrow. I was kept in hospital, and the next day as I lay in hospital, there was a fellow called Timothy Anderson. I'm sure some of you know him. And I worked at that particular time in the hospital in Macrofield, doing maintenance for them. I knew Timothy Anderson was a born-again Christian. I knew that Timothy was completely different from my own self. And as I lay there, the next thing, who could I see coming? Only Timothy. So Timothy came up to me and I asked about what had happened and I told him. And Timothy began in a nice way to witness to me and to challenge me about my great need of salvation and how that God had spared me and had had his hand upon me even in the state that I was in. I can remember getting home from hospital and my wife said to me, she said, you know, your mother will be coming down to see you. And I can tell you, I was not looking forward to my mother coming down to see me, because I knew her heart had been sorrowful enough through all of the trouble she had had, and this was just adding to all that trouble. But you know, as my wife left me that day at home, and she said, I'm going to the town, so I said, well, look, see, I'll just go and get into bed. So I went down and got changed, and just before I got into bed, after what Timothy had said to me, I decided to go down on my knees at the side of the bed. And I can remember, as I got down on my knees at the side of the bed, that a previous girl that I used to go out with had bought me a wedding present, and she was a Christian girl, had become a Christian, married one of the fellows that we used to run around with, and she bought me a Bible for my wedding. But it was like many other gifts, it was still in this box, and I knew it was in the top drawer, just to the left of my bed. And as I got down on my knees, I decided to open up the drawer and lift out the Bible. I had never looked at that Bible. I had never read it. I had never basically opened it. And unknown to me, on the inside page of that, Helen had wrote Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, I could not have told you what that was, but I turned to it out of curiosity and looked, and here it said, "But without faith." You know the rest of it, but I only had to read those three words, and I knew that I was lost and that I was not saved, that I was on my road to a lost eternity. I thank God just there, in the only way that I knew, for his hand upon me. And I got into bed, and you know, my mother came down later on that day, but she was not cross in any manner or fashion. Timothy asked me at that time when I was in hospital, would I not come out to his church being Macrofield Free Presbyterian Church. I promised Timothy faithfully that I would. Coming up to the top of July, I left the house that morning, and my wife said to me, she said, "Now, Robert, I don't want you to be taking any drink today." So I promised my wife that I wouldn't. I met my wife and my mother-in-law and her child in the field. We spent some time together, and after that they left, and I decided that I would go up to town. I knew the man that owned the Farmer's Rest in Kilray, and I had promised him some prior nights to tell that I would meet with him and see him there. So even with giving all my promise, I still couldn't keep it. And I went up, and before I knew, I was in the pub, sneaked in through the back door. But you know, God has a wonderful way of watching over each and every one of us. As I thought nobody would see me walking into that place, and I walked into it, and as I made my way towards the bar, and I knew the man, and he said to me, "Robert, what do you want?" And I could not get the words out of my mouth. I couldn't even get my mouth open to tell him what I wanted. And I could just feel the sweat basically breaking on me, and I just wanted to get out. And not thinking that I'd come in through the back door, I walked straight out onto the main street. And the first person that I could hear, the first thing that I could hear when I ran out of that street, was the Reverend McRae preaching at an open-air gospel meeting in the centre of Kilray. So I decided, well, I'll go up and hear what this man has to say. I can remember going up and standing there in Kilray, and when I stood and heard the Reverend McRae preach God's word, I thought someone has told him that Robert Bell is in the crowd, because I felt that everything that Reverend McRae was preaching about, that was just me. And so it was. I was a sinner standing, and the Reverend McRae was preaching about God's way of salvation and how the sinner needed to be saved. Timothy was there, and he came along and he put his arm around me and he said, "Robert, you'll come out to our church on Sunday night." So I began to go out to Muckerfelt Free Presbyterian Church. I'd have to say, from the moment I walked into that church, I could sense something that I didn't know then, but I now know God's presence was in the midst of that place, just as it is here tonight. And as they began to sing the very hymns, God began to speak to me. On the 9th of August, 1987, I went along to church as a sinner. I sat in the church that night and I listened to the hymns. And when it came to the preaching of God's word, the portion of scripture for that night was Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And as he preached, "Don't enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I thank God that that night I got wonderfully and gloriously saved, that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. I met with the Reverend McRae and the Reverend Joe Peden in a little back room, and to say that I was nervous then would have been an understatement as well, because I didn't know anything about prayer, what would you say, or anything like that. And he just showed me from God's word how you could be saved. And there I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and to save me and forgive me for the sins that I had committed over those 27 years. My life was completely changed from that moment of time. And as I made my way home that night, my wife hadn't went out with me to church, and I'm sure she probably thought, "He's not going to church at all." I can remember coming home and opening the door into our little living room, and Alma was sitting in the corner, and I just said to her, "Look, say, I have something to tell you." And she said to me, "Well, I know what you're going to tell me. You've got saved." For she said, "I can see it in your face." Our home was totally changed from there to this very present day, and God began a wonderful work, not only in my own family, but in my wife's family circle too. Sometime after that, Alma's sister and her husband, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. David's now an elder in our own church, and Doreen is involved in the Sunday school. My wife then went to a little mission and one more that was being held by our church, and there she too got wonderfully and gloriously saved, and herself is now involved in the Tiny Tots work in our own church. In our own family, my 1992, I was taken into hospital because I had severe back operations, and I spent that particular beginning of that year in hospital. My wife was also in hospital, and my father was also taken into hospital at the same time. I didn't see my father for almost 3 months then, from January right through to March. I can remember the day I got home from hospital, and my father actually got home on the very same day. But when I was in hospital, my mother had told me that my father, I knew he wasn't well, but when he was in hospital, he was diagnosed with having cancer. They could basically do nothing for him, so he was sent home. And he got home the very same day as I was released from hospital myself. My mother called on her way home with Daddy in the car, and she came in to see me, and she said to me, "Would you like to go out and see your daddy?" And I said, "Yes, I would." You know, my father was a big, strong, working man, and I went out to see him, And all I could see was this wee small frame in the car. And I knew to look in his eyes that he would be a short time here. But you know, it's wonderful how God's plan of how I was just brought home and I was going to be off the road for maybe a year to 2 years, which it was. And I began to, my father wasn't saved, and I began just to go up and down to see my father and to witness and to read the little daily bread readings to him and to speak to him out of God's word. He was a fairly hard man and very hard to get through to. A man from our church had spoken to him sometime, maybe a year before that, when I built a new store and had challenged about his need of salvation. He told him, well, we're like the sheep, you have to keep calling us and running after us. My father was then, condition deteriorated, and he was taken into hospital. He was taken into hospital and he was put right beside that very same man that had spoken to him nearly a year before when he was building at a store that I had, and that he had often witnessed to him. There was a 5-bedded ward, and here my father was put beside him, and Barclay Morrow beside him. Barclay began to witness to him, and through Barclay's witnessing and speaking to him, my father came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember the day that my father passed away, and we were gathered together as a family with him. We spent the whole day there in the hospital. And I can remember us sitting with him, and this is when I want to go back to where my sister Jennifer, and as we sat there, the nurse said one thing to us. She said, be very careful what you say, because although your father is seriously ill, he will be able to hear clearly everything that you say. He may not be able to respond, but he will hear everything that you say. The minute that nurse said that, I didn't really think about my father. I just thought about my sister Jennifer and about what the Reverend Sam Workman had prayed. I just prayed and trusted even then that God had spoken to her and that someday I will meet with my sister again. But my father's condition deteriorated that evening to a point that the nurse herself knew that it wouldn't be very long until he would pass out into God's eternity. So she asked us as a family that we want to just spend some time with him, and we went into the room and I said to my father, look, say, Daddy, I said, I know that you can hear us, but you're maybe not able to respond to us. And I just want to read to you a portion of God's scripture. So I took the little Bible out, and as we gathered there as a family together, I read to him the 23rd Psalm, and then I left this here, Assurance Not Insurance, Romans chapter 8, verses 34 to 39, and I read that portion of scripture to him. And just when we got to the end and said amen, and my father had never spoke all day, he had never opened an eye, he had never even like moved his hands or anything. And as he just finished that little portion of scripture, and I looked at my father, he opened up his eyes, and he looked right around that room, at each and every one of us. And he gave the loveliest little smile, and it's a smile that I will never forget. And it was just a confirmation to us that he had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if I had asked my father then, is it going to be all right with you? Though he was unable to respond, I would have known what his answer would have been. It would have been yes, because he had trusted Jesus Christ, and we had that great honour of being there as a family and just seeing that little smile. And what a comfort that was to us all as a family as we seen that. That's how God has been working in my life and in my family, and he's done many other things in Alma's family through her father, who came through an explosion and was spoken to that way, and he too came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So was Alma's mother, many other ones that are in our family and family circle. Some of our children have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. We have a son who has wandered away. We just trust and pray that God will continue to speak to him and that he will come back to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here tonight and you might say, well, Robert, I never done any of those things and I'm not involved in the world. Well, that little verse, Romans 3 and verse 23, sums up the most of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it would be our prayer tonight, and that you tonight would realise that if you're not saved, you're a sinner. And at this very point, you're lost and you're heading out towards a lost eternity. It's our prayer that you would come tonight and that you too would know and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour, and that you too would know that cleansing in and through the blood that was shed for you on Calvary's cross. Amen.